Good morning, 9 a.m. Good to see you all. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great that we can be together this Sunday before Christmas to hear from God's word, to finish off this book, this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul's final words to this young pastor that have real relevance for us even thousands of years later. So how about we pray that we would understand that we know this truth and delight in it. So let's pray to God now. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your kindness to us in giving it to us. We pray now that we would have soft, humble hearts to receive what you have to say, that your spirit might be truly at work so that we understand and have it applied to our lives, that our ears are keen to hear it, that we're ready to be challenged and changed by what you have to say and live for you all the more. And we pray this for Christ's glory. Amen. Well, I do wonder if I were to ask you what your final words would be, what you would choose. If you knew you were about to die, what would you say you want your last words to be to the known world? What sort of things would you actually want to say to people? And so I decided to go on the net and found some famous people's words. So people like Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of England, just before he slipped into a coma for a few months and then died, he said, "I'm bored with it all." And then into the coma, he's gone. A man called Dominic, I don't know how to pronounce his last name, Bjorhors, something like that, a grammarian supposedly said before he died, putting his skills into practice as he before he went to his death, he said, "I'm about to," or "I'm going to die." Either is correct. So good on him. This is my favorite, though. Supposedly, this is true, even though it was on the net. This is supposedly true. James French was the last man to be executed in Oklahoma in the death chamber by the electric chair. And while he was waiting his execution, he turns to the media and says, "Hey, fellas, how about this for a headline for tomorrow's paper? French fries." And off he went. And when it comes to last words, you don't allow yourself to be sidetracked by pedantic things, I think, like grammar and things like that, or catchy one-liners as you're about to die. You don't worry about things like that. And in today's chapter, Paul is probably speaking his last words. His last words are at least written down for us, and he doesn't allow himself to be sidetracked or distracted. And so what does Paul want Timothy to know as he nears the end of his life? We know there's a theme that actually runs throughout the whole chapter, and it changes everything that we do and it affects everything that we do. And this theme is back there in verse 1. And you see it there, Christ will appear. And then Paul says again in verse 8, Christ will appear. In verse 14, Christ will appear and repay. And then in chapter 18, Paul says, Christ will appear and he will rescue. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if you think this world is it, that God doesn't actually exist, and even if there is a God, he has remained silent, and so there is absolutely nothing to listen to, and there is nothing to change, and there is nothing to care about, and there is nothing to worry about, Paul says nothing could be further from the truth. And this perspective makes all the difference to our life, says Paul. It makes all the difference to Paul's life and how he lived it and how he faced death and how he did his ministry. Because Christ will appear really does set Paul's priorities. Very helpfully, last week, Adrian showed us the priority of the Word of God for Timothy's ministry. Paul wants Timothy to proclaim. He wants him to preach both in and out of season. When people, says Paul, want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, when it's convenient to preach the word or when it's not convenient. And as Timothy proclaims the word, Paul says you are to rebuke, you are to correct, you are to encourage. And Paul wants Timothy to do these things with the word of God because that's exactly what it's designed for. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, you know, scripture is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And so Paul says to this young pastor, use it for exactly what God designed it to be for. But as you do it, Timothy, remember you do it all in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge both the living and the dead. Now, I want to say what a tragic thing it is for a person to be called and commissioned to this pastoral ministry, given oversight of the people of God over Christ's flock, the one for whom Christ shed his blood, and then having to face the appearing Lord and not have preached the word, not rebuked, not correct, not encourage God's people through God's word. And the context for which Timothy has proclaimed this word is a time when people, you know, they're turning away from it. And instead they believe all kinds of myths. Paul says to this young pastor, do not be led by the market. They will have itching ears. They want a whole lot of things. Don't let them lead you. You see, I think it's easy for us as Christians in a church that has very faithfully for many years and in a diocese that very faithfully for many years has proclaimed God's word to take for granted being taught the word of God truthfully. You know, it's an unfortunate truth that familiarity breeds contempt. And so I want to urge you as a church, I want to urge you to pray for Adrian, our rector. I want you to urge you to pray for us as a staff team that we would proclaim this word, that we would correct, that we would rebuke, that we would encourage from God's word. Because it's not easy to do, and there's lots of pressures and lots of itching ears out there that say do something else. I know that none of you woke up this morning, started brushing your teeth, having some breakfast, getting your kids ready, getting them in the car, getting here, thought to yourself, now it's time for my daily rebuke. Looking forward to that one at 9 a.m. this morning. Because rebuke and correction is really hard to take, isn't it? And you know what? It can be really hard to give. So pray that we will preach the word, knowing who it is that we will have to give an account to if we don't. You know, I have a friend who became a rector of a church a couple of years ago. And on the night of his induction, he says, I will make you one promise. You know, I may let you down, he said, in many ways, but I make you one promise. I will never stand before you and preach a half-baked sermon. What he was saying to this new congregation is he was going to make the proclamation of God's word a priority amongst that church. And then Paul finishes this first part of the chapter, this exhortation, by saying, you know, he says to Timothy, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And I've got to say, every minute of every hour of every day, I need to remember one of these four truths spoken into my life. I either need to keep my head because I'm about to lose it, or I need to endure suffering and hardship so I not become a whinger, or I need to do the work of an evangelist to remember the people who are lost, or I need to keep going and not give up on ministry when it's hard and instead go get a job driving one of those trucks that collects the rubbish and the leaves from the side of the gutter, which I got to say looks like a whole lot of fun and I want to do that sometimes. And if you're involved in ministry and you lead a gospel team or a kids program or you've helped out with youth or you have a family to take care of, then verse 5 is for you as well. You see, what is going to keep going, Timothy going, what is going to help when there are so many pressures to do something else other than proclaim the words of God? Paul tells Timothy, Christ will return. Because when Christ returns, he will make all the ministry worthwhile. All the time reading the word, passing the gospel, helping others to hear it, teaching the scripture classes when it feels like no one is listening, running your small groups, reaching your friends with the gospel, having those awkward conversations. The labor will be infinitely rewarded when Christ comes. He will appear and he will show that all that work was worthwhile because people will be saved. We need to remember that eternity is real. Life is very short. And so continue to pass on the word to our children, proclaim it to our neighbors in light of the appearing of Christ. But Paul does more than that in this chapter. He actually says this returning of Christ, this appearing of Christ really sets Paul's expectations for what ministry and life is going to be like. The Apostle Paul is now on death row. But what is he expecting? Well, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but all those who loved his appearing." See, how does the Apostle Paul die? I mean, have you ever seen a believer die? Have you ever seen an unbeliever die? I've seen both. As a pastor and as a nurse, I've seen non-Christians die as a nurse, and I've seen Christians die as a minister. And seeing both types of people die, I've got to tell you, feelings in the end don't have a lot to do with it, really. Because you see, I've seen believers been in great distress and know that their eternal soul is completely safe. And I have seen unbelievers be really at peace as they approach death, surrounded by all their loved ones, and know they are in terrible, terrible danger. But here in this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul, he is both very safe and very much at peace. He says, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm about to be released like a tent rope," or it's this image of a boat being released from a wharf, moving out into the harbor. That is what death is like for this man. Because I think, though, we could easily read these verses and misunderstand what Paul is actually saying here. Because we hear this apostle, this man who wrote so much of the New Testament, did so much ministry, really brought the gospel to pretty much most of the known world back then. He says, "I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And now I'm about to get my trophy. Now Christ is about to give me my medal. Payday is about to arrive for me." And we think, well, that doesn't help me much as an ordinary Christian, because I am absolutely nothing like the Apostle Paul. My life doesn't look anything like his. I'm a very ordinary believer. I haven't been great in the fight or the mission. And I'm going to really have to hope that God is extremely merciful on the day when he examines my life and my ministry. And to think like that is completely misunderstand the New Testament and to really miss what Paul is saying here. Because he is saying that the crown of righteousness that he is about to receive, it is a gift. You know, a lot of Bible translations, unfortunately, translate that verse. It will be awarded to him. It will be rewarded to him like a medal. But thankfully, the CSB, very thankfully and helpfully there, puts it will be given to him. This crown of righteousness is given as a gift. Because righteousness is only ever given as a gift. And it only ever comes at the expense of Jesus. And it comes the day that you ask for it. In this world, we need to get down on our knees. And as you get down on your knees, you plead to Jesus for him to forgive you. And you ask for him to take your sins. And you ask for him to become your Lord and Savior. And as you do that, you give him your sins and he gives you his righteousness. And it's like a coat. Christ's righteousness is placed on you. And that is how God sees you forever. Paul says it's got nothing to do with performance. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's got to do with you asking and God giving. And so we go through this world and this life in the righteousness of Christ. And when we find ourselves before God, we will be in the righteousness of Christ. And God will see us and he'll be say, "Perfect. Welcome. Receive the crown promised to us in Jesus." I don't exactly know what this crown will look like, but I tell you what, it will be better than anything and make everything in this world look very, very ordinary. Somehow God has given us righteousness. When we see him face to face, he will crown us with that righteousness. And this is what Paul looks forward to. And if you think, well, I'm just twisting Paul's words to make it fit a particular theology, look at what Paul says at the end of verse 8. This crown of righteousness isn't just given to him as an apostle. It isn't just given to those who have been great throughout their ministry, who have evangelized hundreds of thousands of people throughout their life. Paul says it will be given to the person who looks forward to the seeing of Jesus. What is our task then, says Paul? Long for Jesus' appearing. I can do that. Look forward to the day of his return. I can do that. Fight the good fight. So if you're looking forward to seeing him, look forward to that crown of righteousness. Now Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. But I reckon if we were to get that man up here today and to interview him in front of church, I think he would probably say something like this. I've run the race because Christ saved me. He would say, I'm on the race because Christ has kept me. I'm in the fight because Christ rescued me. I've kept the fight going because God has sustained me. It's all about Jesus. And so he looks upon his death and his imminent departure with tremendous sense of release. Like being freed out of the shackles of this life. So how is Timothy going to face his ministry? Well, the Apostle Paul says, keep doing your ministry in light of Jesus' return. That will make it all worthwhile. But also, how is Timothy going to face his death as Paul is facing his? And Paul says, you do it in the knowledge of Christ's return. Everything is on the backdrop of eternity. But Christ's return also means troubles will come in this life. That brings us, and this brings us kind of that last final section of Paul's letter where we see him just do a whole bunch of greetings and give a whole bunch of personal details. What do we make of this? Well, they help us see how Paul thinks as he lives in this very ordinary world of people coming and going, of needing things like warm clothes, of wishing he had a Bible to read, of being under pressure from difficult people. Paul, in the end, was a very normal Christian man living in the world. So first of all, we'll notice that he has a heart for people and he doesn't like being separated from them. In particular, he doesn't like it when someone walks away from Christ, like the man Demas that he mentions. He grieves this man walking away from the faith. I hope you grieve when you see someone you love depart from Christ and pursue something else in this world. It grieves me when people walk away from Christ, especially those who I love deeply. I have one friend who I went through college with. We spent hours together, sat next to each other almost every single lecture. We lived next door to each other. We had meals for 4 years in each other's houses. We went to summer school together. We did ministry together. We were on a mission together. It was so much fun being with this man. His marriage has now fallen apart and he would no longer call himself a believer and wants nothing to do with the church, wants nothing to do with Christ, and wants nothing to do with God. And it breaks my heart, just like it did Paul's. But also notice that he misses serving with Christians who now have gone and served somewhere else. And that's a price we all have to pay. As people move on from our church to other ministries and to other churches, it's something I often have to pay at 6 p.m. I watch a lot of my congregation go off to go serve at other churches, particularly like today with Josh and Maddie. Josh has been doing ministry apprenticeship and Maddie has been supporting him and she's doing amazing ministry throughout Northmead here for many years. But how good are they? They've given years of ministry here at this church. They've babysat my kids. They've served alongside me doing youth and kids programs. They've gospel team led. They've partially cared people. They've led Germinate amazingly for the last couple of years. They've done Kids Alive. They've done Scripture. We've watched them grow, many of us, over the years right in front of our eyes. But I'm not going to get to meet with them week in, week out anymore. No longer am I going to taste Maddie's delicious baked goods week in, week out, and they are delicious. She kind of helped Josh win one of the desk decorating competitions. He beat me because they bribed everybody with her delicious treats. I'm not salty about it at all. But no more. They will move on, and I will be grieved, and hopefully so will they, and so will our church, and so was Paul when he faced the same situation. Paul longs for people, though, also to visit him. He longs for Timothy to visit him. And there will be Paul says, bring Luke and bring Mark. You know, they had a bit of a blow up, Mark and Paul and Barnabas, about Mark, but clearly they've made up. He's obviously read Mark's gospel and thought that was pretty handy. Come back into the fold. They're friends again. But I mean, what a team, right? Paul, Timothy, Mark, between them, 3/4 of the New Testament have been written. What a group to be amongst as you approach the end of your life. And notice Paul is not asking to be freed so he can go on one last holiday, one last extravagant trip. He just wants the basics. He wants the important ones. He says, I want relationship and fellowship with other Christians. I just want some clothes, so bring my cloak, and really I want God's word, so bring the parchments. And the other thing you see in the close of his letter is that in the end, he leaves hurts and wrongs to God, especially injustices. You know, I think if I were to go out over morning tea to every single one of you and ask you if you had ever been hurt by another Christian, I reckon every single person would have a story to tell me. And I might be the person responsible for that hurt. But I reckon you'd also have a story of, as a Christian at the time, that you've hurt another Christian. And the sad thing is, for many of us, we don't know how to repair these things or fix them or make them better. And well, this man, Alexander the metal worker, Paul says he's done great harm to him as an apostle. You know, he doesn't go into the details. You can read about some of them in the book of Acts, but we don't specifically know the harm that he's done here, but he's done many evils, says Paul. And so he's dangerous, not only to Paul, but also to Timothy. So dangerous that Timothy is told, be careful, watch out for him. And as he does this, Paul says, you know what, you need to fight this face. You need to face the fight knowing that Christ will return. And the fight looks different at different times. Sometimes it's apathy. Sometimes it's worldliness. Sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes it's unbelief. Sometimes it is difficult people. And there were times when the fight involves a hostile person. And a person who doesn't really care what they say about you or what they do to you. Because when you face such a person, the temptation is often to do what? Respond in kind. Me, isn't it? That's my response. Fight back. Hurt them just as much as they've hurt me. But Paul very importantly says, Jesus, when he returns, will repay. Paul trusts Jesus to fix the situation, which I've got to say is very hard to do when you are being hurt so very much. Which really brings us to the final thing Paul has great confidence in. And that is God will deliver him. How can Paul say this and actually just really believe it? I mean, the guy is in prison. He's awaiting his death. But he is completely confident that Jesus will ultimately and eternally deliver him. First of all, he says in verse 16, at my first offense, which is the first part of the Roman court case against this man, no one stood with me, but everyone deserted me. Now, there is Paul on his court day, and he looked around the room. He looked for somebody who could come forward and say a word in his defense, could say something to defend him and his character and his gospel, and they all just disappeared. When push came to shove, they were gone. They ran away. But Paul says in verse 8, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word to all the Gentiles, so all the Gentiles might hear. And Paul says, you know, in that situation, God strengthened him. He strengthened him so he was able to share the gospel with the Gentiles, even in the face of abandonment. And then he says, and God rescued me from the lion's mouth. Probably God rescued him from a very dangerous situation that immediately confronted him. And then Paul goes on to say, Jesus will deliver him in a much more important situation. In an absolute certain way, in an ultimate way, there will be an eternal delivery for Paul as God brings him into his heavenly kingdom. Why will Jesus do this? Well, it's because he's promised to. And he's faithful. and because he doesn't let his own sheep disappear. Christ will keep his word just as he always has. And so you can see how Jesus' return shapes Paul's thinking. It shapes Paul's life and his priorities, his suffering and his response to his immediate death. Paul knows Christ appearing will see everything eternally put right. And so Paul's mind, as he faces the end of his life in this world, is in the end and the appearing of Christ. All his ministry is done will be worthwhile. All the hope and waiting and wondering and doubting will be answered and fulfilled. And all the difficulties and all the hostilities will be dealt with perfectly. So Paul can say, as he finishes this whole letter, may God's grace be with you, and not just you, Timothy, but all of you. And maybe with all you too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this amazing letter, for this amazing word that you have given us through your servant Paul. May we too have that heavenly perspective that we look forward to the appearing of Christ, where all things will be made right, where all our struggles and hardships in ministry will be brought to the light, that they'll be made worthwhile and we'll see them for what they were. Help us to know this truth, to face suffering in this world in that reality. Help us to be able to be peaceful and calm as we face our own deaths, knowing that we are securely and eternally safe with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.